When I talked with Ray originally to hug him to liberty, and I'm so glad we're not that nature, because the city is at our heart, and we believe that we can help reach a city, that we will help reach a nation. And so it's so good to have you here. I don't know about you, but my brain last night, there was explosions going all over in my head that I'm like, I read a book, Ray, have you ever heard of Art Katz? Apostolic Foundation book he wrote. Yeah. Anyway, I read his A-R-T-K-A-T-Z. He wrote a book called Apostolic Foundations, and you can find some of his stuff on YouTube. This guy is a Jewish humanist and found Jesus along his trail of finding the look of the meaning of life and trying to find it in humans. And it's just his testimony alone is amazing, like, just to listen to him. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He doesn't do sermons, you know, because Ray doesn't do sermons. Was there a title put on that sermon last night? Sound of Heaven, that's what I thought. He says, that's Ray for the title. I says, I don't think he does titles. And just pick one of the million things that he dropped. And Art Katz is the same. And I don't know whether you ever heard a word like this word. I think Art Katz made it up, called apostolic lassicity. And I don't even know whether it's a real word, but this man loves words. He loves sound. I listened to that sermon about 19 times, and I still don't know what it means. Because he was leaving a deposit before he went to heaven. That he says, when God gives understanding on this, it's already been documented. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, I read his book. I got into the second chapter, and my mind was so exploded with the possibilities and the magnitude of who God is, that I ended up having to throw the book away, because my mind couldn't contain some of the possibilities that's in God. And if Ray was a book last night, I think I would have thrown him away. Because I had some moments of magnificence of God. And we want more. And we do appreciate Ray, because we know that you put in time and energy and love with Jesus to be able to carry what you carry. And we do appreciate that. And let's have Ray up.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Did you sleep good? Well, I see we effectively run one or two off last night. We'll see what we can do today. I just got so much in me this morning. I don't know where to start. Good place is at the beginning, I guess. Let's open your Bibles. Or just get your Bibles ready. We may go to numerous places today. But I want to remind you that, for just a second, I'm going to pick up there and maybe in Genesis 1 again. And we're going to kind of go a few places from there. I want to remind you this morning that what we're talking about is the sound of heaven. The sound of heaven visits the earth, or the sound of heaven is carried in the earth. And we are the instruments that are enabled by the grace of God to carry the sound of heaven in the earth. And then there will become, let's call them for illustration purpose, explosive notes of heaven that come into this realm. And then there, at times in Scripture, you'll see where sounds would come into this realm. And sometimes you see where songs would carry such a connection between heaven and earth that when the song would be released, it was as an invitation to God that he couldn't resist. And God loves to go anywhere he's invited and stay as long as he's welcome. And so when you see some of these times in history, there would be, like in David's day, a 33-year song, one song for 33 years, nonstop, 24 hours a day. And it was set up in such a way that the people in the earth were so engaged with God that he couldn't resist. He actually enthroned himself upon the praises of his people. Now, you already know, how many of you know that that the Bible in the Old Testament never says praise? It's not in the Old Testament. It's not praise is never in the Bible. Praise is actually seven different words that have been translated into praise. Praise is an English word, but in our word praise, but in there it doesn't say praise. We think when an overhead projector comes on, you know, when we see the word praise, that means have a really nice thought about God while you sing this song and express it in some way. But praise in David's day meant many different things. For one, it meant to rate halal. How many of you are familiar with the seven Hebrew words for praise? I'll save us some time if you are. But the most used word is that word halal. And that's to rave, to boast, be clamorously foolish, to act madly, to radiate and shine. Then you also see the word yada, which is the hand, the yad. And to shoot out the hand in praise is an expression. See, it's an outward sign of an inward work. And so, and then you have the word todah, which is to give thanksgiving. Matter of fact, that word yada, the first time you ever see it used in Scripture was the night Jacob and Leah had their fourth son. He said, when Leah looked at that little baby boy, she said, oh, man. She looked at the little brown-eyed baby Jew boy. And she got so thrilled inside, she says, now will I praise the Lord. And that was yada, where you shoot out your hands. Therefore, she called him Judah. And Jude, so the night praise, or Judah, was born, that was when it was expressed. And she grabbed that little guy and held him up as a praise. Then you find todah, which is kind of like yada, but it's todah. And todah is thanks, or thanksgiving. And it's not just thanks, Lord, for what you did. It actually means thanks for what you're going to do. And then there's another word called zamar. And zamar is a compound phrase. Every time you find the word sing praises, where it says sing or sing praises, it's the word zamar. And it means to pluck and to twang the strings of an instrument. See, there was a time in history where you were disallowed to actually just say or sing or quote the Psalms or teach the Psalms even. They had to be sung, and they had to be accompanied by an instrument. And so in David's day, it was vitally important that musicians be set in place who knew how to play skillfully with their yad or their hand. In 1 Chronicles 25:1, it says, David and the captains separated to the service of the house of the Lord, the sons of Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, now watch, that they might prophesy with the harps and the cymbals and the timbrels and so on. So there was a prophetic responsibility, and it was under the hands of their fathers. That means under the yod of their fathers. After the order of David. Now that word is also a Hebrew word that's been mistranslated. If you understand the culture and the little idiom behind it, it makes sense though. It says they were under the order of David, after David's order. Now what that means, that word is actually the word yod also. So they were under the hands of their fathers. So one generation imparted to the next generation, prophesied to your generation. When you play your sound, God will engage, and He will actually enthrone Himself and speak and declare. You're carrying an authority of heaven into this realm through that kind of praise. And here's another word, praise. Okay. Oh, let me stay on yada just a second. Up in zamar for just a second. That would also be one of the ways that the musicians were taught to prophesy. There was a guy named Kenaniah. It says Kenaniah was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. And the word song is the word Hebrew word masah, which means the prophetic mantle or weightiness that would rest upon the shoulders of musicians so that when they played, the glory of God would be manifest. So heaven would be manifest in the room when they played with the yod, and it was important that Kenaniah set up a whole training school there to teach how to prophesy upon the instruments. Every musician had to make or build his own instrument, create his own instrument, then it would become an extension of his sound. And these guys had to, every, now somebody needs to ask, how in the world do you play the glory of God into the room? Well, imagine, think like this for just a second. Think 22-string harp, yod, which means the hand of praise has to touch the strings. The strings are made of only would they take strings that were from the upper belly of the sheep gut of the sacrificial lambs. So the hand of Yod had to touch the sacrifice and release the sound of God's purposes into the room. And now the way that would work, 22 strings, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter has a numerical value, a tonal value, and a light value, as among 11 other things. But when you, even the words, every word in Hebrew will have just layers and layers and layers of revelation. Let alone, then you break down to every letter. And so the way the complexity, but the beauty of the Hebrew language works is like this. 22 strings, 22 letters in the alphabet. Each one has a numerical, a tone, and a light value. So they, and there's no consonants, there's only consonants, no vowels in the Hebrew language. So they take the name of God, the consonants of the name of God, and they would play melody with those tones of God's nature, and he would reveal his glory when they would play. And so you got 20, and it's the same picture of the sound of heaven. There were 24 courses of musicians, 24 elders in heaven. And on the night of the dedication of Solomon's temple, there was 120 silver trumpets blaring. There was 120 in the upper room. There's all of these pictures and parallels. If we had time to look at them, you see that God is always looking for an opportunity to invade earth. God is always looking for an opportunity to, for example, God, I believe God wants to kiss Dublin and we get caught in a smack. I believe that's a part of the sound of heaven come, but there's also something to those who carry the sound. Now, let's back up and finish those words. How many did we get? Four? Wow. Then there's the word Tehillah. And the word Tehillah, that praise, is the only kind that God says he inhabits. He'll respond to all expressions of praise. Because praise is an outward expression of an inward desire or work, right? But Tehillah is the one that he enthrones himself upon. And it's the song of the spontaneity of the song of his spirit. Well, Gal kept leading us to giving freedom this morning. See, these guys are not worship leaders. You're the worship leader. They're facilitators that give an atmosphere for you to do what you're created to do. What they do is they just put just enough water in the room for you to walk on it. You know? So they get the tones and the frequencies and the melody and the harmonies and the place for us to engage and unify around our song. And your song is one of the spontaneity of the expression of your nature in the presence of his nature. It's interacting heaven and earth also. Now, the word Tehillah is, for short version, word Tehillah is song of the Spirit. Tefillah is prayer of the Spirit. And tequila is just the Spirit. So you have Tehillah, Tefillah, Tequila. All right? But now let's, can we think about music another minute or two? Did I get, we're also, what's the next word? Shabbat. Shabbat is the shout. So to shout the praises of God. It's very different than like happened at Jericho. That was teruah. That was a shout out of obedience, shout, a releasing a sound. All that energy released into the atmosphere that God then released his shout. It's a different word. But this is the shout of praise. And it's connected to song. It's connected to a war. It's connected to violent expressions of our nature. It's the shout. It's the very same kind of shout that happened when humanity was created. Because man was not spoken into existence. God created all things by the word. But then he looked down at the dirt and he didn't speak life into the dirt. what he did is when he looked down at dirt, he said, remember that the earth was without form and void. But now, when he created all things, then he looked down and he said, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the word there, formed, is actually the word yatsar. It's a Hebrew word which means pinched and squeezed. So he pinched and squeezed the matter. And remember, God spoke matter into its purpose and destiny too, didn't he? Now think about this. God is light. The Bible says God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light equals energy. Energy equals mass. Mass equals matter. And matter is what makes the cosmos. All things exist because God spoke. And matter responded. So in other words, what it was created for reacted to the authority of his voice. As a matter of fact, the earth right now is sitting in an orbital state because God created it, and when he spoke to it, it began to tremble at his word. He set the earth on its axis, and it's been spinning ever since. If the stones underneath the earth ever cease to vibrate, the whole earth will go off of its axis and slam into the other planets, and you would notice. But it won't do that. And the reason it won't do that is because it's upheld by the authority of his voice, and his voice has never lost its authority. It never will. And because the authority of his word is a sustaining power that causes vibration and frequency and matter to respond, and light and sound, and all that, the sound of his voice. Right? Now, when he looked down at earth, he formed, squeezed man, and then the dust of the formed man, and that word man there is the word Adam, of the dust of the ground, Adoma. So Adoma is where Adam came from, right? But what he did is he breathed into his nostrils. And the word breathed there is an interesting word. It means, it's the word nafach, and it's N-A-P-H-A-C-H. It means to blow breath, as in a shout. So when you think of the shabak of God, when we're shabaking our praise, what God actually did when he squeezed and formed us, then he looked at Adam and he went, huh. And when he released that life, that huh, that, to blow the breath, Adam went, when God said, huh, Adam went, huh. He received the life energy of God, huh, huh. But when he, now this second word is not nafach. Nafach is blow the breath. The second word is vital panting, as in to pant as a woman in labor who comes as you respond to life. So what happened? God said, huh. He went, huh, 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 huh. He's been doing it ever since. When man responds and life becomes, the first thing that's set up is rhythm. Huh, 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 huh. And your heart, your blood, your every cell of your being is alive because it's responding to a voice that came out of heaven. And we're created to be worshipers. So when you think about this word worship, interesting word, it's the word shakal. And shakal means to bow and put your face to the ground. You know, you see idolatrous religions all over the world today. Five times a day, for example, a sound. Here comes this sound. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you ever been there in Jerusalem? You stand there and these big old speakers, everyone. And when that sound happens, they know that when they hear the sound, it's prompted time. Five times a day, they put their face to the ground. Right? That is actually the word shakal, which means worship. No one has been counterfeited. You put your face to the ground. Why is it important to put your face to the ground? Because to shaka means that, first of all, you're getting your head below your heart. We have to have all our intellectual stuff. No, wait. This is a time of humility. It's not about a bunch of stuff that we know. It's about He who created us that we know. And so when we bow and put our face to the ground, that's worship. Number two reason you bow and put your face to the ground is you're actually declaring in your heart of hearts, you're putting your head below your heart, and you're saying, I'm returning to the place and the purpose for which I was created to exist. I'm a worshiper first and everything else second. That means worship becomes a priority. Worship is you put it first and you put everything else nowhere. It don't even exist in that moment. This is you and God moment. And the third reason you put your face to the ground is because sometimes to worship just means you got to get down to earth. And you're back to the purpose for which you're created, doing what you were created for. But that, now, did I leave any words out? How many did I get? That's seven? Shuk. Yeah, okay, that's the words worship. And Shabbat was the shout of praise. I think I got all seven of them. Did I? Okay, great. I don't remember some things sometimes. I used to could remember everything, whether it happened or not. You know? But now, when you think of music, when you think of the sound of heaven and the sound of earth, remember, how many times have we heard this? Music is universal. And it is. Music is universal. Because the universe is actually releasing a sound of its song. It's, if it's in movement, or even if it exists, it's singing. Because music is universal. Think of it like this. Una is one. Like a unicycle. Verse is song. So everything that exists is singing the song. If it was not vibrating or singing, it would not exist. Did I plug the guitar there? Let me see if I can do this without it being in the system. Is this easy to plug up?
Hallelujah. Holy, holy, holy.
Hear the guitar singing? Can you hear it?
Holy.
No, you can't hear it. That's feedback.
Holy.
No. Anyway, what you heard first
was the guitar responding to my voice. I was singing a note and it would say, I can sing that note. Because the frequency of my voice going to the guitar caused it to respond or react. If I go to the keyboard that somebody stole, and if I hit the I know there was one here last night. I didn't dream that. But if I go to the keyboard and hit a note that would be a note. Its international standard pitch is A440, which means an A note, an invisible wave of frequency or air, invisible waves of air come across the room when you hit that note, and it hits your eardrum, and your eardrum will then vibrate 440 times in 1 second. That's what makes it an A. If you go up a note, more vibrations per second, up higher. Or you can go down lower, slower vibrations. But what happened? What's your name? What is it? Deirdre. Okay, Deirdre, if I hit that A note, 440 invisible waves called hertz or frequencies run across and hit your eardrum. Your eardrum begins to vibrate like that guitar 440 times in 1 second. It goes to the auditory nerve, so go over there and tell the brain this is an A. So that by the time the note gets to the brain, you start. Found it. That means when you find it, that means now you come into agreement with that note. Or symphonio is what the Bible calls it. When symphonio happens, you come into symphony or agreement. So when the heaven is released as a sound into the earth, we have an opportunity to respond and come into agreement and see heaven lived in this reality, or we have an opportunity to reject it and just line up with our own religious knowings and forget the possibilities of something in the now happening in the world. Are you with me? We can just say, we know how to do church stuff and kingdom stuff, or we actually will become those that realize that we're created to have the sensitivities and the sensibilities to know the language and the lyric of God in this realm and carry that as a reality. You look at throughout the Bible, these people who had encounters with God, you notice something about it. Now they carry encounters with God. When you have defining moments with God, now you carry defining moments of God. You are an extension of the sound of heaven in this realm. Music is universal. Song is geographical. Melody is topographical. Where you live and how you live should be about why you live. Musically speaking, of course. How do you respond creatively to the landscape of your world? Are you one of those who hears heaven and brings it to this realm? I want to challenge this, man. There's some darkness around here that needs to experience heaven. There's some darkness that needs to experience light. Is your love for God's presence enriched by your love of place? Do you carry God's love for the land that you're created for? Do you live in a place that awakens your creativity or and calls you to worship? I want to remind you, music knows where you live. And it's waiting for your song to come alive and engage with the sound of heaven. That's what we're created for. By the way, and you look at the science of that, if you hit that A note, if you keep going up higher, 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 pretty soon, see, we as humans only hear between 16 to 16,000 hertz or 20 on the high ends. Then it becomes like dog whistle. We don't hear it, but the dog sure does. You know, the dog, he'll alert to it because he can hear a higher frequency than we can. But imagine this, if you go up 700 octaves, keep going up and up and up, it's no longer measured in hertz now. It's measured in nanometers because it's become light. But God, in the fullness of His nature and the release of heaven, He can speak all the way across all the thresholds of sound and light because His presence is glory. All of the song of heaven and all of the sounds of the earth are reflections of His nature, His son, His song. Now, when I say melody is topographical, for example, wherever you live will have something to do with your song, because you're also going to be an expression of the topography that you come from. Because languages and accents do the same thing. You know, I don't have an accent, but I notice all of you do. And but if your places that have you know anyone from Wisconsin, they will have a very flat, cold, and because they're from a very cold and flat place, they will speak in a very cold and flat and monotone. Monotone or monotonous or monotonous. See, just that singular tone, they start carrying the lay of the land. But if you're from a place like where I'm from, we talk with a lot of highs and lows. You get passionate about what you're saying. They've actually determined that linguistics academia has determined that all Aboriginal peoples communicate their history to the next generation in the key of G. There's actually a tone or a key. If we start talking and Noel and I get really passionate about what we're saying, we're going to go to a different place in our voice. That's a different place in the melody structure. The accent changes because you get passionate. Now, you know, for example, I am a poor wayfaring stranger. That's where I'm from. I'm from the mountains of Kentucky. Oh, I've just seen the Rock of Ages, Jacob's ladder hanging down. Hear that sound? So that would be the highs and the lows of the mountain culture. See, if you're from and where do we get our melodies? We get our melody from Ireland. In Scotland. Oh, you can always hell a County Clare fiddler because there's a touch of lonesome in the bowl. You know? Right? Because they carry the lonesome and they carry the bending of the note. You know, when you hear Sha notes, what do you? You hear the highs and the lows of life coming forth. So you can spend out on the Connemaran coast somewhere and listen to the wind and hear the song. You can stand out on the Connemaran coast sometimes, and you're standing in a place where you realize that the wind and the water have engraved the thoughts of God into that land for thousands of years, and now you're standing in the midst of the thought of God. And it starts to become the lyric of your life. That's the song that then becomes born out of this part of the universe. Because God's nature is teeming with life, expressing himself, and our responses. Now, of course, we have a lot of, where I'm from, we have Scots-Irish culture as well. So we get a lot of our sounds from Scotland as well. And that's where, you know, I don't know if you know it, but they've got an instrument over there called a bagpipe that can sustain a note till a tree dies somewhere. And it's not... And what is it? That thing. And what it's doing is carrying all these highs and lows of the passion of generations and thousands of years of people on those lands. And you can track that instrument just like you can the harp of Ireland. You can track them all the way back to the tabernacle of David. Those were the sounds and the tones. All this stuff, you know, all the way back, you can track it. Musicology has tracked it all the way to the tabernacle of David. They were the sounds that bring forth the passion of life and engage the resonance of God. So, all right, we don't have a whole lot of time to stay there, but I do want to talk to you a little bit more about what some of the stuff we were talking about last night, your ears. Now, we got all the way to your brain, a 100-watt light bulb. Y'all remember that? And, now we're ears. A piano has 88 keys, right? But each of your ears has a keyboard. For illustrational purposes, in your ear is the equivalent to a keyboard that has 1,500 keys, not 88. So you are sensitized by God to hear sounds on levels that most of the time we either disregard or we don't know how to respond to. 88 keys, each 1,500, they're so finely tuned that you can actually, in the right circumstances, you can hear your blood running through your veins. If you go to Minnesota, there, Mayo Clinic, not long ago I was in Minnesota there at the place where it happens. They have an audio clinic there for hearing, and they can take you into a room that's the closest thing you can be to a complete vacuum. And not just completely go out of your head, because they take you in this room and it's 99.99% stone silent. You can be in there about 15, 20 seconds. You start hearing your own heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. And after about 35, 45 seconds, you start hearing your own blood coursing through your veins. About a minute to a minute, 15 seconds, you're starting to hallucinate and things are getting weird. because we're not supposed to sit in a room and listen to our toenails grow. You understand that, right? Because things can get really stupid real quick if you don't. But the fact is, we have the innate ability to hear like that in the natural. Now, what if we were that acutely aware and sensitized to the presence of God, and whatever we value of the nature of God is what we access in God, right? So, I won't get too deep into all this science and physiology kind of stuff today, but let's think of your eyes. Your eyes can see a small candle 30 miles away on a clear, dark night. Now, there's some say 10 because of the curvature of the earth, and that does have a factor. But the fact is, God gave you eyes that can distinguish 300,000 different color variations. Why would He do that? Well, for one, is He wants our knowings to be heavenly knowings. He actually wants to raise up a prophetic people that are so sensitized to the realities of what we were created to be, and they're sensitized to the realities of heaven, that becomes the world we carry. Now, I know this sounds a bit bizarre and outrageous, but I believe that God wants to raise up a prophetic generation that can see and hear heaven and are not afraid to go there. I think God wants to raise up a people who carry sounds and songs, that when they play the sounds and songs, no sickness and disease can be in the room. I believe there's places that God is creating in the earth today that will reflect the tabernacle of David and such a release of His glory that any cancer that walks in the room will be healed at the sound of the worship and the praise and the release of His glory in the room. I believe that people that have had years and years and years of cycles of depression and suicide and every unimaginable wounding in their families will walk in, and generational curses will be broken and covenantal blessings will be released. Without 71 sessions of prayer counseling and 31 sessions of that and trying to work out our stuff, walking into the presence of His glory of God changed, and now we become expressions of encounters where we go, and we're not yielded. We don't have to yield to the darkness and all the things that the enemy tries to put on our lives. We're actually walking as resonating radiance of God in our generation. I think that's what we're created for. You know, when you think of now, how's a good way to start ending this, because this session is almost up and I haven't even got to the introduction yet, so we got to talk. But I want to remind you that what God did is He created everything. And when He got through creating, He said, in chapter Genesis 2, he said, out of the ground, Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam. And Adam's already created. Adam's already functioning as one responding. And he said to Adam, whatever Adam calls each living creature, that is its name. So Adam gave names to everything that God created. See that? So I want to remind you that creativity is a great process. He says, and God said, let there be this and let there be that, and the creeping things and fowls and trees and all this stuff He created. But then He says, Adam, come over here. You look at everything now, and whatever you name it, that's what it's going to be. Whatever you call it, that will define its responsibility, its identity, and its authority in some situations, right? And so what that tells us is creativity is a process, but also creativity is a partnership. So I don't believe God, and I know this is just terminology, but I don't think God just wants to use you. I think the Holy Spirit wants to partner with you, and you partner with Him in such a way that you become a part of the process that changes the way the world understands who God is. Now, you know, think like this for just a second. You want to see something really awesome? Look at a turtle belly. Turtle belly. Google a turtle belly sometime. Now, can you imagine? Everybody look at me and just say, turtle belly? Why did you say turtle belly? I thought you were teaching. Now you've gone crazy. But I love turtle bellies. The reason I love turtle bellies is because every time you turn, Google a turtle belly sometime, did you ever think you'd hear somebody in church say, Google a turtle belly? It just ain't going to happen in this life. But sometime on your own, today, go somewhere, Google a turtle belly. You look at a turtle belly as one of the most magnificent artistic expressions of God you'll ever see. And every one of them are different. The unique of the beauty of that turtle belly is a work of art. It's the signature of God upon that particular turtle. In the same way that And you know why God did that? Because he's awesome. Yeah. Now, and did you know that you are so uniquely created by God that your DNA, which is God's thumbprint or your molecular makeup, is the only one like it in the world? And did you know that your DNA is actually a musical decoding? Your DNA sounds like your DNA and not like anyone else's, but it's actually a musical. I could get out my phone right now and play you my DNA. And there's no other song like it on earth. Your song is your song, your song is your song, my song is my song, and there are no two that are the same. God created your song to be your song. And you know why he did that? Because he's awesome. Now, another thing that I just absolutely love is I'm reminded that there's 228 distinct muscles in the head of a caterpillar. Why do we care? I'm excited about the 228 muscles in it. And the reason I am is because what really excites me is there's not 227. And what is really even more exciting is there's not 229. There's 228 distinct muscles in every caterpillar head. Which means the reason God did that, you want to know why? And another reason, for God so loved the cosmos. The order by which things, all things are created to function and exist. He created such order out of his nature that every caterpillar head has 228 separate and distinct muscles. Not 229, not 227. The enormity and wonder of our God is a part of what should be compelling us to have a worship relationship with this one who has counted the muscles in every caterpillar head on the face of the planet. That is a wondrous God that can do that. Do you think God is not more than able to release his grace to your life in such a way that you fulfill the purpose of your existence if he's that concerned about caterpillar heads? If he's that concerned about turtle bellies? If he's that concerned about, do you think he does not know the world from which we came? He knows that, you know, when you look at all of this stuff that we're looking down through there, you're 203,000 times your heart beats and 300,000 color variations that you access with. And David said it like this, Lord, I praise you. One of the reasons I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And your works are so wonderful. So there's engagement. I know full well who you are when I begin to see who you created me to be. And we're not created to be those that are constantly wrestling with darkness and fighting darkness. We're actually supposed to be part of the sound of heaven and the earth. And when you look at the heavenly realm, what's going on there? Well, you got the singers and the dancers and the pickers and all this stuff that's going on. It's this beautiful atmosphere of the artistic expressions of God's nature. And there are colors and color variations there that we don't have terminology for here. And everything is in a constant state of movement. And it's all sound and light that's resonating the glory of God in heaven. And everything being in a constant state of movement is, and what's all the heavenly beings and saints before us? What's everybody doing there? They're worshiping. So out of atmospheres of worship, the glory of God comes. While they're worshiping, notice how they're worshiping. You find 24 elders. Every time you find these guys, what do they do? Worship. Everything that's in heaven is an atmosphere of worship. And God is upon the throne in the center of it all, and it's all in a state of movement. Light is never static and still. Sound is rising from crescendo to crescendo to crescendo all the time. And you got these 24 elders, the only governing body besides the throne of God. What do? Fall on their face and begin to worship. And then you got these four living creatures that are in a constant state of movement. And worship never gets boring in heaven. Because the reason that it can never get boring is because if you can imagine every 10,000 years just coming to a crescendo, and then just, let's go to another one. Let's go to another one. And it never ends. I used to think heaven's going to be like floating around on a cloud with a 12-string singing Kumbaya with some fat baby angel and a bow and arrow. You know? I don't know what kind of crazy images we have of heaven. But it's never going. It'll never get boring. And the reason it never gets boring is because God is consistently revealing a facet of His nature that's never been realized before, ever. And I believe, I'll just go ahead and say it, I believe God's about to begin to reveal Himself in Dublin, Ireland, in ways that no other generation has ever experienced God in the history of humanity. And for us to think we already know all we can know about God is the most arrogant religious statement anybody could ever make. This unimaginable, indefinable, indescribable, awesome, merciless, powerful, glorious, wondrous God that we don't even have all the words for, and we religious ideologies think we already know everything that we can know about God, when in fact, every time there's movement in heaven, you see God in a way that He's never been seen. Let's pretend that's the throne. And these four living creatures, not dead religious icons, living creatures are constantly, and all they can say is, holy. And that's all they ever say. Holy, day and night. Holy, because every time they move, they're just acknowledging the holiness of God. And it's the was, the is, and the is to come. There's always three holies. Was, is to come. And because that's His eternal nature. Now, when I get to heaven, I've heard people say, boy, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to St. Peter and ask him this. Or I want to talk to King David or Moses. There's a lot of folks. I want to talk to Moses and just ask him about this. You know who I want to meet? I want to meet the guy with all the eyes. There's one creature up there that's covered in eyeballs. Eyes on the back of his head, eyes under his arm, eyes in the bend of his knee. The guy is covered in eyeballs. I just want to say, hey, eye guy, come here. How many fingers am I holding up? You know? But I want to have a conversation with that dude. I want to just ask him a few things. I want to say things. First of all, God's creativity is not limited by our understanding of creativity. He created this guy covered in eyeballs. You know, don't date much, he's covered in eyeballs. But I would want to ask him, why do you reckon God covered you with eyeballs? I think he's going to say, well, somebody had to have a fighting chance to see Him in all of His glory. Because no matter what position he takes, he's looking at God. No matter where he is or what's going on, he has the ability to see and experience God's glory. Man, that's going to be pretty awesome to meet that guy. But can we actually stretch our imaginations and actually be okay with having an imagination? Why don't we go ahead and imagine the wonder of what it might look like if heaven realm started invading this city? What if people started carrying atmospheres of the knowings of the glory of God and started carrying the sounds of heaven? That means heaven so invades this realm. Oh, but this is a fallen world. I know it's a fallen world. That's the problem. And there's where God gives His grace to those that will encounter or access heaven for this realm. And then you think, now that sounds like really super spiritual stuff. But listen, guys, I can give you hours and hours and hours and hours of examples on what has actually happened. Because people accessed heaven. What do you think was going on the night Gideon did what they did? What do you think was going on when Joshua was doing that? What do we actually believe in our mind? We create those Bible stories with 3 points and a poem and think we've done something. Well, you know, those are not just Bible stories. Those were real folks that had real encounters with a real God, and real things happened. And because of the grace of God upon their life. And what is grace? It's not just unmerited favor. Grace is a divine infusion of enablement into your life. to see to it that you carry the full expression of the nature of God and fulfill your destiny, and all the enemies of your life and every devil in hell cannot keep you from experiencing full expression of God through your life. But what have we done? We've allowed the world to explain to us and set the standards for science, for academia, and worst of all, for creativity and music. We let the world set the standards for what is acceptable in the music world. And we live our lives trying to adhere to something that's socially palatable and culturally acceptable, when in fact God is ready to release a new sound and a new sound and a new song and a new language. Imagine what would happen if we actually started carrying the accents of heaven. Do you know that's precisely what happened when the sound of heaven invaded the upper room in Acts? That's what happened. It was not a rushing mighty wind. The hair wasn't flying and, you know, shutters rattling and all that. We see this big Pentecostal thing, you know, in our heads, big vibrant emotion and all that. And I'll guarantee you it was emotional. Yes, it was. But what happened was, is it was not a rushing mighty wind. It was a sound as a rushing mighty wind. If you listen to heaven, this is what you would hear. All the frequencies in the sound spectrum and beyond. The sound of many waters. The sound of mighty thunderings. And all of the frequencies in the sound spectrum mean above our hearing and below. If you put what you can hear on a graph or a chart 3 feet long up here, we hear less than 3/4 of an inch of the sound that's there. But if you set an oscilloscope down beside a Niagara Falls, the sound actually goes off both ends. The only measure, the device made by man that can measure sound frequency, it's that waterfall is limited in this earthly realm. But imagine this, the sound of heaven is 100,000 waterfalls, Niagara Falls. Imagine heaven sounds like 100,000 soccer stadiums full of 100,000 Christians in those 100,000 stadiums, releasing the passion of their life in songs, shouts, and praises unto God. The weightiness of that sound carries the glory of God. But why? Because He's enthroned Himself in the praises of His people. Now, just, you know, if we could allow our imaginations to look at the Word of God as God being real, that is looking for your DNA and your sound and your song to arise to what you were created for. Now, imagine heaven when that sound visits the earth. Imagine what it would have been like in the upper room when all the frequencies in the sound spectrum hit the room. You know what it did? It spoke into their life and awakened them to who they were, and they become a part of the song, and that's when the church was born. Imagine a voice speaking to you as an instrument, and all of a sudden you begin to tremble at His Word. Because all of creation is trembling at the Word. Even on a cellular level, every one of us in here are vibrating on a cellular level. Or with a quickening and an awakening to who we're created to be, we'll find all kinds of wondrous things. Whatever you find beautiful in your life will always find its way into your art. It usually finds its way to your heart first. And remember this, and this is the last thing we're going to talk about this more in the next session. But God created the earth for you to inhabit. Right? And I to inhabit. We inhabit the earth. God created the earth, and then we inhabit the earth. Did you ever think what it might be like that if we acknowledge God created the earth for us to inhabit? Now, what you create, God desires to inhabit. So, what if we started moving in the full expression of our creativity? And God began to inhabit our creativity in the same way that we inhabit His creativity. That's why we're in a generation where the Lord is revealing creativity, which means accessing God's options. Every situation, if we begin to access God's options, we start carrying God's heart. We start carrying And that's how cities change and nations change. And that's how Gideons rise up and Davids come forth. And that's how Joshua's hear the word of the Lord. You know, do you notice that there never was another time that they did seven laps and seven trumpets and such? Because they accessed God's option and responded creatively with what the Creator said to do. And the next time it may be something completely different. Jesus never did the same way twice. He just lay hands on and heal, speak and heal, rub a little mud and water, heal. He always had options because he was hearing the voice of the Lord in the moment. And I'm just here to tell you that I believe that it's time for a sound to come, but it's also time for a sound to be carried. And that's what's going to make the difference. All right, so right now, again, 4 minutes over and forgiven. All right. Well, God bless y'all. See y'all in a little bit.